Good morning. I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 1 that was read a few moments ago. I titled the lesson, The Glorious Gospel. Whenever you hear the term gospel, and especially when we talk about the glorious gospel, Paul called it that, by the way. That's where I got the title. When you ever hear the term gospel, does it mean anything to you? I mean, do you kind of get a sense of thrill out of the word? Or have we kind of been removed? It ought to mean something. It ought to stir us to something, you know. When you talk about the gospel, Paul himself, you know, he found life in Jesus dying for his sins. And it thrilled him. I mean, he tells the Romans in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, both to the Jew and the Gentile." The power of God to save you is found in that gospel. And it's a glorious thing, and we'll see it in just a moment. Well, here Paul writes this letter to the preacher Timothy. And if you look at verse 3, Paul left Timothy. He leaves him behind at Ephesus. Look at verse 3. He says, "As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Timothy had some issues to deal with. Paul's taking on off over here for Macedonia. Timothy's left in Ephesus. And then there are certain men that are teaching these strange doctrines. We use the word strange here. It's the idea of something different. That's why it's called strange. It's different than what was originally taught. And how would you like to be the preacher, the one that had to stay behind and you got to straighten out certain men within a congregation that were teaching something different other than the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what we're going to find out and what we'll see through this is that Paul begins to explain to Timothy, you're going to have to get them to understand the difference between the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ of that New Testament. Look down, if you would, to verse... I had them read verse 7, but I want to back up to verse 6 since it's the beginning of the sentence. Verse 6. He says, "For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." Some of the teachers at Ephesus, he says in verse 7, they wanted to be teachers. They wanted to be teachers of the law. And he said, wanting to be that, they don't understand. They don't understand what they're saying, much less they make you make a confident assertion. And he said, they don't even know what they're talking about. And Timothy's got to deal with this. These teachers of law, they don't understand, even though they want to be a teacher of law, they don't understand how that relates to the new covenant. And it doesn't. One thing I want you to note, you can't mix the old and the new. You can't mix it for our salvation. It just won't happen. It can't happen. And here they were, they want to be these teachers, you know, and it's not working out. And so Timothy's got to stop this nonsense on the track within the church. Look at verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." The law is good. Now let me tell you real quick. When you read the law, we're talking about the Old Testament scriptures of Moses. That's what the law was. So anytime you read that, he's referring back to those Old Testament scriptures of Moses. That would include the Ten Commandments. And so he says, We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good to use if you know how to use it lawfully. Use it the right way as was intended. How was that? Verse 9. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. This is the purpose of law. And actually, the purpose of any law, I mean, even the laws of the land, the purpose of any law is to control people that are lawless. To control people that don't want to do the right thing. That's the whole purpose of law. And here he says that verse 9, realizing the fact that law was not made for the righteous. If a person is wanting to do what's right in the eyes of God, they don't need law controlling them. They'll let God control. They'll do it God's way. But people want to go off and they don't care about the things of God. And so guess what? Law was made for the rebellious. Law was made for the people that are lawless. Law was made for the ungodly. Law was made for the sinners. And then he goes through and lists all these people that are unholy and profane. People that even kill their mother and fathers. Law was made for homosexuals. That's one we need to get down. You know, law was made for anybody that lies, that kidnaps, perjurers. And you know what? These men that were teaching at the church at Ephesus had no idea of the purpose of law, yet they wanted to be teachers. And he said they don't even realize what the law was made for. And you can go all the way back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And as Paul is talking to the churches of Galatia, he asked them, why was the law added? Because of transgressions of men. Man got out of control, even God's people. And so God had to add the law. That's its purpose. Law was intended to control people that do things illegal and break God's laws. Well, if you look at the end of verse 10, he tells us, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law is for anyone that goes against sound teaching. Now you see that word sound, it's an interesting little word, and I'll just throw it in there for you. It actually means healthy. You know, we talk about being sound in body and mind. You know, we're being sound, you're healthy in that way, both in body and mind. Well, that's what it means here. And so he said, you know what? Anything that is contrary to sound teaching, they need law. In fact, anything that is contrary to sound teaching, in verse 11, he adds to there, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. If people aren't interested in the glorious gospel with sound teaching from the glorious gospel, they need to be placed under law. That's how it's to be used lawfully. But this glorious gospel, Paul understands something about it that he's been entrusted with, that it did something for him, and Paul doesn't need to be under law. And he wants Timothy to be able to teach these things too. Look down at verse 15, if you would, for a moment. He said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You want to know why the gospel is glorious? Because that verse alone, one statement by Paul, identifies it. That the glorious gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the glorious part of the gospel of Jesus. You know, we go back and we look at Romans 3:23. We could probably all quote it. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's a universal problem. It's a universal problem for all have sinned. That means all are sinners. And knowing that all are sinners, he tells us that this deserves full acceptance. Full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ comes to save all. And Paul was a beneficiary of that. Now here we are sitting this morning. And the majority of us sitting here are the benefactors of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What if you're a person and you don't want God telling you what to do anymore? Sometimes we see it in rebellion. You know, I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear anything God has to say. Then God's got to do something about you. Because Jesus came to save you. You don't want God instructing you. You don't want God teaching you. I want you to hold this for a second. We're going to come right back to 1 Timothy. Come over to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. The majority of our world, and sometimes we find people who have come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't want anything to do with God. Sometimes we get to our own mindset. We're going to do it our way. Oh, tired of listening to preaching, tired of all this stuff. Something happens along the way in your lifestyle. And in Romans chapter 1, he starts explaining as sinful things take over your life because you don't want God telling you, there are things going to start popping up. And you're going to have an effect not only in your life, but it's going to affect your relationships with other people. You'll see it in husband and wives. You'll see it between friends. It's going to affect relationships. Look at verse 28. He says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You don't want God telling you what to do. God moves out. He moves out. And you know what he leaves you with? A depraved mind, a reprobate mind, a mind that can't function properly. And it's not because that's what God wanted to leave you with. That's what you want because you want God to leave you alone. You don't want God telling you what to do. And so God says, I will oblige you. I'll give you what you want. He says in the middle of verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Your mind functions start changing. And as a result of that, improper things start showing up in your life. Now you see, law is to control the ungodly. When improper things start showing up in your life, you're going to have some control. But the one thing is that once you want God out of your life, out of your thinking, when you don't want to respond, when you don't want to listen to God anymore, something happens and it's not good in your mind, and God's the one that gives it because you're telling God, that's what I want. I want less than you. And God said, here it is. And now the mind starts taking on, or the life starts taking on, improper things. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. When you don't want God telling you what to do, and God moves out, the freedom for these things to take over your life enters. And when I look at this and you look at this, I can look down through this list and I can see things that I've practiced in my life. I've done many of these things. And you know why I did them? Because I didn't want God telling me what to do. And they start cropping up. These things, every single one of them, they are improper in God's world. They're improper. And so when you start thinking, how many of these elements that we just read in 29 through 31, how many of these elements were found in the life of Jesus? We see Jesus as a young man, as a preteen, 12 years old. Jesus wasn't disobedient to his parents. Said he stayed in subjection to them. These weren't part of Jesus. And yet we go one step further with it. Look at verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Not only do people with depraved mind practice these things, but you know what they find? They find other people who practice the same things, and they give their approval to them, because you know what? We're all in the same boat in this deal together. If I'm rebellious in a way, I'm going to find someone that's rebellious like me. And we're going to become pals and we're going to become friends. You know, years back when I used to work a lot with the teens when I was in Texas, it was amazing that we would go to these mixers and there would be several hundred teens at a mixer that we would have. And it was always incredible that people living in different towns, not knowing each other, by the time we got through at the end of the day, the teens that had bad attitudes had found the teens with bad attitudes. And they had pulled together. Well, people with depravity of mind will find people who also like to slander and murder and have malice and have deceit, and they're arrogant and they're going to pal around with those kind of people. And God says, guess what? They're worthy of death. And Paul knew that. Well, if you'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul said, that was me. And this glorious gospel, Jesus brought something to me when I was over here deep in sin. And he said, not only that, he says at the end of verse 15, among whom I am foremost of all. Jesus said, I am the worst. I am the worst of all sinners. And knowing that I'm the worst and foremost, not only did Jesus come and forgive me of my sins, but Jesus released me from a depraved mind and depravity. And Paul said, you need to let this have full acceptance. It deserves it. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. And He's the only way to find a real, purposeful meaning in life. Nowhere else. You know, when we look at Jesus as giving Himself for you and me, you know what we find? We find that every single act that we have ever done in our past, every single act of wrong was paid. Every sinful thought paid. And it deserves full acceptance that you and I came from a despairing sinner to a holy child of God. And Paul said, and I was the worst of all. And if He can do it for the worst of all, what do they think He would do for you and for me? This is a glorious gospel. Look back at verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord. He considered the worst of worst to be faithful. He put me into service. I was useless as far as God was concerned, and now I am useful. And he says there in verse 13, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer. You know, Paul, even though he was religious, he blasphemed God. The things that God said about what would happen in the new, Paul said, no, that ain't going to happen. No, we're going to kill anyone. We're going to take anyone that posts anything, that goes after anything except the law of God and what God was for. And he was a blasphemer. He was calling God a liar in this whole thing. He says, not only that, he says, and I was a persecutor. I mean, Paul was a persecutor of people. And he knew it. And he said, and a violent aggressor. Paul wasn't just aggressive. Paul was violent. Who's going to convert this man? I mean, to know the life that he lived, he says at the end of verse 13, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, how many of us in here this morning have done a lot of things in our life that were absolutely ignorant? And especially when you look back when you were a little younger and you think, I can't believe I did that. Paul said, that was me. You see, any time you leave God out of things and you get this depravity going in you, you're going to act in a lot of ignorant ways. And yet there he finds in the middle of verse 13, yet I was shown mercy. You and I have been shown mercy. How great is that? How great is it to be shown mercy from Jesus? Because of our ignorance. Because of our unbelief. Well, there's a reason Paul calls it a glorious gospel. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Sin, violence, ignorance, horrible ignorance, And yet, what does he find? He says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. God went beyond all the stuff I've done and all the ways I went about it. And he said, and the grace of God was beyond that. God gave me favor. And I shouldn't have had favor. But God gave me favor. And it was more than abundant. Because you know what I found in Christ Jesus? Not only did I find grace, he says in verse 14, there is faith and there is love. You can't find that outside of Jesus. I mean, people want to feel loved and accepted. Christ Jesus, where are you going to find it? You want to grow in faith? It's going to be found in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. You want grace of God? It is found only in Christ Jesus. The problem is, many times, we're looking everywhere but Christ Jesus. We're looking everywhere else but Jesus. And here Paul, he knows it. This glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, this Christ Jesus our Lord that I thank for what he's done, he changed my life. And I'm not the same man that I was. Verse 16. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul said, I am an example of God's perfect patience. I'm the worst. I'm the foremost, and yet guess what? I found mercy for a life that is messed up and sinful, for my depravity, for my blaspheming, for my persecuting, for being a violent aggressor. I found mercy. And Jesus demonstrated that perfect patience toward me, so that you and I could stand here 2,000 years later and we could say, what a glorious gospel Jesus Christ has brought to us. If Paul could find it, can't we? If Paul could find help, can't we? If Paul could overcome depravity and be brought into the life of God through the hope of Jesus Christ, can't we? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with Jesus this morning? What does he really mean to you? You want help from God? His name is Jesus Christ. You want mercy for your failings of your past and terrible decisions you've made and stupid and ignorant actions that you've done and for the things that you can't correct? His name is Jesus Christ. And those who belong to Jesus Christ are forgiven. Their lives are turned immensely by God. They're no longer held accountable, and they don't need law to control them. The grace of God and the sound teachings of the glorious gospel controls their life. And it's ours to take. And I'm telling you this morning, if you haven't been baptized into the name of Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, you don't have the mercy and grace of God, nor the love, nor the faith. But it's here for you. If you've been baptized into the name of Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, and you're struggling and you're not, you know, and you know you're not being right, Jesus calls. And he said, I'm willing. I showed it in Paul, and I'll be merciful to you. It's ours for the taking. And I pray this morning, if you need to take advantage of it, take advantage. If you take advantage of it, have taken advantage of it, and you stand in the middle, thank Jesus Christ and thank God for rescuing me from depravity and sin and darkness and giving me life through Jesus. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we sing about. And that is our message as we leave and go out into a dead world.